reading a story from the Jesus Storybook Bible. And so, kids, I need you to pay attention, all right? You don't need to move anywhere because you're all pretty much right here. Adults, I need you to pay attention too. Because the Jesus Storybook Bible is very, very well written. I'll turn the pages so you can see the pictures because there's great pictures. So we're talking about the love of God, okay? And the very first story in the Jesus Storybook Bible talks about how God made the heavens and the earth. And everything that he made was good. And he made it, and then he put people in it to enjoy it. Isn't that wonderful? And then we come to the second story, and it's called The Terrible Lie. Adam and Eve lived happily together in their beautiful new home that God had made them. And everything was perfect for a while, until the day when everything went wrong. God had a horrible enemy. His name was Satan. Satan had once been the most beautiful angel, but he didn't want to be just an angel. He wanted to be God. He grew proud and evil and full of hate, and God had to send him out of heaven. Satan was seething with anger and looking for a way to hurt God. He wanted to stop God's plan, stop this love story right there. So he disguised himself as a snake and waited in the garden. Now God had given Adam and Eve only one rule. Don't eat the fruit on that tree, God told them, because if you do, you'll think you know everything. You'll stop trusting me, and then death and sadness and tears will come. See, there's the snake. You see, God knew that if they ate the fruit, they would think they didn't need him, and they would try to make themselves happy without him. But God knew there was no such thing as happiness without him, and life without him wouldn't be life at all. As soon as the snake saw his chance, he slithered silently up to Eve. Does God really love you? The snake whispered. If he does, why won't he let you eat the nice, juicy, delicious fruit? Poor you. Perhaps God doesn't want you to be happy. The snake's words hissed into her ears and sunk down deep into her heart like poison. Does God love me? Eve wondered. Suddenly, she didn't know anymore. Just trust me, the serpent whispered. You don't need God. One small taste, that's all, and you'll be happier than you could ever dream. Eve picked the fruit and ate some. And Adam ate some too. And a terrible lie came into the world, and it would never leave. It would live on in every human heart, whispering to every one of God's children, God doesn't love me. And it wasn't a dream. It was a nightmare. A dove flew from Adam's hand. A deer darted in a thicket. It was as if they were frightened by something. A chill was in the air. Something strange was happening. They had always been naked, but now they felt naked and wrong. And they didn't want anyone to see them, so they hid. Later that evening, as God was taking his walk, he called to them, Children! Usually Adam and Eve loved to hear God's voice and would run to him, but this time they ran away from him and hid in the shadows. Where are you? God called. Hiding, Adam said. We're afraid of you. Did you eat the fruit I told you not to eat? God asked them. Adam said, Eve made me do it. Eve said, the serpent made me do it. And a terrible pain came into God's heart. His children hadn't just broken the one rule. They had broken God's heart. They had broken their wonderful relationship with him. And now he knew everything else would break. God's creation would start to unravel and come undone and go wrong. From now on, everything would die, even though it was all supposed to last forever. You see, sin had come... Oh, I forgot to show you the pictures. That's important. You see, boys and girls, sin had come into God's perfect world, and it would never leave. God's children would be always running away from him and hiding in the dark. Their hearts would break now and never work properly again. God couldn't let his children live forever, not in such pain, not without him. There was only one way to protect them. "You will have to leave the garden now," God told his children, his eyes filling with tears. "This is no longer your true home. It's not the place for you anymore." But before they left the garden, God made clothes for his children to cover them. He gently clothed them, and then he sent them away on a long, long journey out of the garden, out of their home. Well, in another story, it would be all over, and that would have been the end. But not in this story. God loved his children too much to let the story end there. Even though he knew he would suffer, God had a plan, a magnificent dream. One day he would get his children back. One day he would make the world their perfect home again. And one day he would wipe away every tear from their eyes. You see, no matter what, in spite of everything, God would love his children with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. And though they would forget him and run from him, deep in their hearts, God's children would miss him. They would miss him always and long for him. Lost children yearning for their home. Before they left the garden, God whispered a promise to Adam and Eve. "It will not always be so. I will come to rescue you. And when I do, I'm going to do battle against the snake. I'll get rid of the sin and the dark and the sadness that you let in here. I'm coming back for you." And he would. One day, God himself would come. Thank you for listening, boys and girls. You're right, Dean, that is Jesus. This is the story of God. This is the story of the kingdom of God, the love of God that will one day cover the earth as the water covers the seas. God continued to have patience for people as brother killed brother, as humanity gathered together to build a tower to dethrone God. God continued to love people even though they wandered far away from him. And so God started to work out his plan by calling Abraham, by calling a people, by delivering the children of Israel out of slavery, by showing the world who he was, by giving them righteous statutes and laws, by instructing them to love their neighbor, to care more about people than to care about money, to show people what justice was like, to show people what love was like, to show people what freedom was like, commanding them to take in the strangers and the widows and the orphans and the foreigners and the runaway slaves and the sick, to leave space for them in your fields, to leave space for them in your villages, to love people the way that God intended it to be. But Israel struggled. Israel turned away. And so in the book of Ezekiel chapter 16, we get this beautiful picture where God talks about Israel as though it were her bride. He comes across her as a baby who was wallowing in her own blood because she had no one to look after her. And he saw this baby that the world despised and said, "Live!" And he brought her out and he cleaned her and he washed her and he rubbed her with salt, which is a thing that you did to babies back in the day. And then God says, "Later I came by and I saw that you were old enough for love and I loved you. I loved you as a husband loves his bride and I took you to be mine. And you were beautiful, but I made you more beautiful with the gifts that I gave to you." But Ezekiel 16 continues, Israel was not faithful. Just as a bride who would run away with an adulterous lover, Israel turned away and began to worship the Baals. And God would come after her, but she would continually run away and continually run away. In the book of Hosea, we read how God loved Israel as his son. And God loved him so much and took him by the hand and led him out of Egypt. And yet Israel continually went back to Egypt, went to Assyria, the people who were enslaving them. And in the section where it says that the sword is coming to Jerusalem, I don't think that's God's judgment. I think that's God telling the people of Israel, don't you see what's happening? When you turn away from me and follow your own ways, you lead yourself to death. Don't you see what you're doing to yourselves? And yet there at the end of the chapter of Hosea chapter 11, God says, I will not bring out my wrath on them. Why? What is it that has happened in God's own heart? What is it that has stirred God so passionately that he will not bring his judgment on the people who deserve it most in all the world? The people who knew God more than anyone else in all the world. The people who knew what God expected more than anyone else in all the world. The people who literally had the presence of God that they could look at in their midst, and they still walked away. Why won't God bring judgment on them? Because my deep compassion has been aroused. That unbreaking, always and forever, never stopping, never giving up, always and forever love that God has, his covenantal steadfast love, his hesed is the Hebrew word that they use. That love that God will not give up on his people. And so he says, you deserve to be wiped off the face of the earth, but I love you and I can't do it. I think we hear the New Testament version of that passage when we look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter says, don't worry, brothers and sisters, don't worry. God is faithful. God is true. The day of judgment is coming. It is not a lie. The day will come when all things will be, this world, this broken world where oppression rules, where those who are in power often take it out on people who are weak. One day, brothers and sisters, and he's probably saying this to a persecuted church, one day those oppressors will be brought down. Remember Hannah's song and Mary's song. But it's not today, Peter says. And why not? Because God is patient, longing for people to come to repentance. He loves this world so much. He loves the people of this world. In Exodus 19, God says, the whole earth is mine. All peoples of the earth are mine. And we see in this passage in 2 Peter that God desires for them to come to repentance. The love of God that is poured out in the world through Jesus Christ the King. And God wants everyone to come to repentance because he does not want to burn them. He does not want to have them be lost forever. This is the love of God. It does not envy, it does not boast. It does not keep a record of wrongs. The love of God that sent the Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The love of God that through Jesus, the life of God, the everlasting life of God comes into the world because God is giving good gifts to all of his children. The love of God that shows us what love really is by laying its life down for its friends. The love of God that shows us how we are supposed to love because we did not love God first, but God first loved us in our brokenness and in our sin. And if we want to participate in that love, that means that we have to love God back, which also means that we have to love one another because that is the command that God has given to us to love one another. And this love is not based in how I feel. This love is not based in what other people can do for me. This love is based in what God has already done for me. And let me tell you what, brothers and sisters, that is so hard. So very hard when you put boots on the ground. When you're actually putting the rubber to the road, living out this faith, it is so very hard. I use stories about my wife when we talk about love because you all know it's a safe example. We know that she loves me and I love her. So it's a safe scenario, okay? But keep an open mind that the story I'm about to tell you is even more true when you start going to people who are not that close to you, all right? I don't know if you noticed this, but my wife is a vastly different person than I am. Incredibly different. So there are times when I need things from her that she's blind to. And let me guarantee you that it goes both ways. All right? But I'm telling this story and not her. So we're going to tell it my way. Not that long ago, I was having a rough day. And I said, Chris, I just need you to listen, and I just need you to give me some encouragement and some support. That's all I need. Encouragement and support. And so I unload to her how awful my life is, and oh, woe is me. That is sarcasm, because my life is really good, okay? I tend to complain when I'm frustrated either with myself or with my surroundings, and so I like to focus on the negative rather than the positive. And so I'm a complainy pants sometimes. That's okay. You all know the truth now. So I'm unloading to her, and she's sitting there, and she's nodding. And I finish, and she says, okay. And I said, thank you. She says, do you know how to fix that? Like, that's not supporting or encouraging, Chris. I wanted support and encouragement. She said, I said, okay. And I'm like, that's not the way it works. She said, well, but don't you want to make it better? What part of supporting and encouraging didn't you understand? And she says, I am being supportive and encouraging. Telling you how to help yourself, isn't that encouraging? You're in this place and you don't have to be. Isn't that encouraging news? You just don't get me. Chris, we've been together for 15 years and you just don't get me. That's how I felt. Because I felt like my love to her was not being reciprocated. Doesn't she know how much I do for her? Doesn't she know how much I care for her? Nancy? No. She, that's a good observation. She's laughing. If my love is based on how I feel, even in my marriage relationship, it's gonna be rough because we are different people. And so we live lives differently. But you know what? My marital love to my wife is not based in how I feel. That's why you make vows when you get married. Because you say, it doesn't matter how I feel. I'm going to do this anyway. Now, brothers and sisters, what has God done for us? Absolutely, Dean. Thank you very much. How much, my son? How much has God loved us? How do you know that? Because he's God, and particularly, I'm going to give you a hint here. How can you tell that God loves us infinity times infinity? He died on the cross. Good job. Shh. Not only did God give us this wonderful world that was created in goodness and ask us to be his priests in the world, that means showing his name off to the world. Not only did God bless us with families and relationships and food, as well as all the other things that we need in life, Not only did God give us the opportunity to know who he is through the world itself, as Paul says in Romans 1, but God loved us so much that he would not abandon us or leave us where our sins deserve, but he came and died for us after showing us what love really looks like through his life. There is nothing we can do to pay that love back, brothers and sisters. And you know what? God doesn't want it. He doesn't want you to feel indebted to him, that you have to do things out of guilt because you feel bad that God has given so much to you. He says, this is what love is, to give and give and give. Now I want you to love other people, God says. And so we do. We gather here together in small communities called churches where we have the opportunity to show the world what love in God, life in God, what community and fellowship and being bound together in love with God is really like. And then God asks us to show the world the saving love of Christ. In the same way that God poured out his love to us, we are called to share that love with others. And so, imagine with me just how hard it is to do that with other people who might not have any clue what on earth you're talking about. People who may have heard about God, may not. People who may know what love is, but probably don't. People that may or may not see their own blind spots. So let's imagine together that we, as collective individuals, are ministering to someone intentionally. God has laid this one person on our hearts. We're going to call them Jimmy. I knew a Jimmy from high school. If any of you go by Jimmy, I'm sorry. We're all ministering to Jimmy, okay? Jimmy is horrible at keeping appointments. Jimmy will regularly tell you he'll be there and then not show up. It's a pattern of behavior for Jimmy, okay? It's just part of who he is. There's lots of good reasons. There's lots of bad reasons. We're not going to go into those here. Jimmy is awful at showing up when he says he's going to be there. Now, imagine that 3 or 4 or 5 times in the last 2 months, you have tried to make plans with Jimmy. You tried so hard to make plans with Jimmy. And every single time, Jimmy is not there. You've rearranged your schedule. You've made space for him when there's plenty of other good things to do. And Jimmy just doesn't show up. Oh, Jimmy, don't you know that I've got a life too? Don't you know that this is rude? You could at least text and let me know that you're not going to make it before I drive all the way to Holland just to sit there with a cup of coffee and look silly. Come on, Jimmy. Help me out. So the next time you see Jimmy, which is probably after the holidays because he's a very busy fellow, you say, Jimmy, come on. You got to do better. Is this really the way that you treat everybody, Jimmy? I can see why you don't have any friends, because this is awful. You're expecting me to bend my life around you. Is that fair, Jimmy? Is that fair? So come on, Jimmy. Help me out. Why should I continue doing this for you? Don't you see all the things that I'm doing for you? Brothers and sisters, how do you think Jimmy's going to take that? Yeah, how do you think, Mia? Bad. Good answer. I love having the kids here. This is great. You've crushed Jimmy. You've crushed him. You're not loving Jimmy the way that Jesus loves you. You're loving Jimmy the way the world loves each other. Jesus even said, do not those who are participating in this world love one another? That's no big deal if you love those who love you. God calls us to love the people who are unlovable. God calls us to show the self-sacrificial love of God to everybody that we meet, because this is the kingdom that's coming on earth. This is the kingdom that Jesus showed us when he walked in our midst. This is the kingdom that God was showing the world from the very beginning when he promised Adam and Eve that one day he was going to come and the one who would be born would stomp on the serpent's head and the serpent would strike his heel. It's the kingdom that God showed the people of the world when he called Israel out of slavery. It's the kingdom that God has been showing through all of the Old Testament. It's the kingdom that God continued to show even more clearly through Jesus' life. It's the kingdom that the New Testament writers continually are calling us to say, you're no longer people of this world. You are new people, brothers and sisters. We are new people. And one day, brothers and sisters, one day, the kingdom of love that pours itself out for everybody, particularly when they don't deserve it, is what the whole world is going to be. We have hope, brothers and sisters, that one day the peace of God that gives us joy will be reality. And the love of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the seas. So the things that God asks us to do now as we wait for eternity to come into the present are not strange or foreign. They're not to beat ourselves up. It's because it's asking you to get used to this way of life. Many people, if they're going to go to the Caribbean, they try to learn some Spanish because it's going to help them out when they get there. This is what God is asking us to do. Hey, everybody, just wanted to let you know, when the new heavens and the new earth come, it's going to be a kingdom of self-sacrificial love. That's what you're going to be doing every minute of every day with every single person that you meet. So, to prepare for that future reality, I would like you to practice that with one another as best as you can. I kid you not. That's basically what the New Testament writers are saying. I'm saying it tongue-in-cheek and mildly sarcastic, but that's what they're saying. This is the reality that we're waiting for. This is the kingdom that is coming. This is the future that we have to look forward to. The future where we finally understand what God is all about through all of his word. The future that God has been working towards, bending human history to come back to. And as Jesus says in the Gospel of John and then also in the letters of 1 John and that we just looked at recently, this is the kingdom that we get to participate in now. Amen. So brothers and sisters, we are waiting for the coming kingdom of God. We're waiting for the future reality of love that we will get to share with all of the redeemed. And God's king, God is waiting patiently for people to repent, for people to turn, because God longs for so many to be saved. Let's share the heart of God as we go out into all the world sharing the love of God. Let's pray. God Almighty, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to celebrate Christmas. We thank you for your Son who came to bring the kingdom of heaven. Lord, help us to be faithful representatives, faithful name bearers as we go through this life. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.